that truly will be a wonderful day when we finally see our Savior face to face. Today, we walk by faith and not by sight. We live with hope. But there's a day coming where hope and faith will be removed. We will see Him. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him. What a wonderful day that will be. Turn in your Bible with me tonight, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew in the 20th chapter, Matthew chapter 20 tonight. 2 weeks ago, on Sunday evening, we considered the theme of a sensitive heart. Last week, we concluded our study of Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry of Christ. Tonight, I want to come back to the theme of the heart. And tonight, I want to talk to you about a servant's heart. No one epitomized the heart of a servant more than the Lord Jesus Christ. As He came and lived upon this earth, and He served mankind. In Matthew chapter 20, I want you to look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 25 through 28. Because the Lord gives to us and to His disciples a challenge concerning the heart of service. Jesus said, "But Jesus called them unto Him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Now notice verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." This week has been a week to remember, to reflect, and to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ came and He gave His life upon the cross of Calvary. We considered Calvary, this place called Calvary, at our Good Friday service. He came to give His life that He might die for us. But we also learned this morning the importance of the truth of the resurrection. For if Christ be not raised, then we're still dead in our sins. And we have not yet been saved. We have no hope of eternity. But hallelujah, He has been raised and Jesus Christ is living. And He has set for us while He lived upon this earth the example of what it means to have a servant's heart, a heart for service. Tonight I want to consider some thoughts together with you, and we're going to look even at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to have a heart of service for Him. Let's bow together though in a word of prayer, and then we'll get underway. Father, thank You for our time tonight. I pray, Lord, tonight that You would teach us. I pray that, Lord, You would help us this evening. That, Lord, as we consider the thoughts of a servant's heart, that You would help us each and every one to evaluate our own heart. Lord, for all of us that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that know the power of His resurrection, are called to service. Now, Lord, we are to have a heart not only sensitive towards You, but, Lord, a heart that desires to serve You. And I pray, Father, that You would help us and teach us through this time that we have together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. A.T. Pearson once wrote concerning service, I want to read to you a somewhat lengthy description or definition of how he defines service for the Lord. Notice what he says. "Whatever is done for God, without respect of its comparative character, as related to other acts, is service. And only that is service. Service is, comprehensively speaking, doing the will of God. He is the object. All is for Him, for His sake, as unto the Lord, not as unto man. Hence, even the humblest act of the humblest disciple acquires a certain divine quality by its being done with reference to Him." He goes on. The supreme test of service is this: for whom am I doing this? Much that we call service to Christ is not such at all. If we are doing this for Christ, we shall not care for human reward or even recognition. Our work again must be tested by three propositions. Is it work from God, as given us to do for Him, for God, as finding in Him its secret power, and with God, as only a part of His work in which we engage as co-workers with Him? All of us that have been saved, all of us that have been washed by the blood, all of us that have known the wonderful blessing of redemption have been called to serve the Lord. Not with respect to what others might think or how others might view us, but only with respect to what He sees and knows. We are to serve Him in a heart to serve Him freely as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a great opportunity has been given to you and to me. We were saved that we might serve. And we're not just serving anyone. We have the great privilege and the responsibility to serve before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is a privilege and an honor to serve Him. Anyone who's ever had the opportunity to serve their king would consider it such an honor. If it's an honor to serve an earthly king, how much more is it to serve the Creator of heaven and earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But that's the privilege that you and I have been given. Yet sad to say, much of what is done in the name of service is nothing more than the meager attempts of men to receive the approval of other men. And there is a great need today for Christians to live with a true heart of service. Richard Foster, in a book that he wrote entitled The Celebration of Discipline, writes in a chapter, The Discipline of Service, he gives a description, and he gives to us the difference between true service and the so-called service that is simply seeking the approval of men. He would define that as self-righteousness. I want you to listen to his description. He says, self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from the relationship with the divine other deep inside. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests content in hiddenness. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free of the need to calculate those results. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. Aren't you glad, by the way, God is not moved by moods and whims? Folks, you and I would be in a whole lot of trouble if He was directed by His moods and whims as we are. True service isn't motivated that way. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. And folks, that is evident with someone with a heart for service. It is a way of life for them. Others, it's just temporary to be seen of men, and when that opportunity to be seen isn't there, it quickly fizzles away. Self-righteous service is without sensitivity. It insists on meeting the need even when To do so would be destructive. That's an interesting thought. But some of you understand what that means. There are some people who think, well, I'm going to meet their needs. And when they do so, it is destructive. Do you realize at times your helping is really hurting? I think more people ought to give some thought to that. Sometimes we're going to help because they need our help. And what they really need is to stand on their own and even possibly fail. Sometimes the greatest disservice that a parent can do is to pull their child out of every problem that they have to face instead of making them face their problems squarely and sometimes failing. I can tell you this, within the Christian school, I have actually told parents, you need to let your child fail this year. That's not good for them. I said, it's no good that you're doing their homework for them. That child will never learn. Let them stand on their own. They're either care or not, and if they fail, it's their fault. To help them, because it needs to, sometimes becomes destructive. True service can withhold the service as freely as perform it. Self-righteous service fractures community. True service, on the other hand, builds community. As you hear those statements, I want to ask you this evening to consider this question with me. What form of service are you performing? True service or self-righteous service? God wants all of us to serve Him. Are we truly seeking to serve the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Or are we trying to seek and serve our own needs? The Lord Jesus, as we read earlier, came that He might minister unto others, not to be ministered unto. Tonight, in the time that we have left, I want you to take a few moments and turn with me again to that wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes for us, and he shares with us very clearly what it means to be a servant by sharing with us the example of Jesus Christ. From this, I want you to see with me what the true servant's heart looks like. We're familiar with the verses. We've considered them in our past together. I think they're very appropriate for us to consider on this Resurrection Sunday. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In these verses, we find the picture of true service, a true servant's heart. In fact, as we come to this passage, we find that Paul is seeking to encourage his beloved friends at Philippi to have the mind of Christ in ministry. In fact, if you just back up a few verses to chapter 1, verse 27, Paul writes and says, "Only let your conversation as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind." Notice, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He then comes to chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and he says, "If there's any consolation of Christ, is there any love, a comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill my joy, be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Now we come to verse 5, and he says, "Let this mind be in you." The mind of Christ, the heart of service. He who came to minister unto us and not be ministered unto. He who set the example. So see with me what we find concerning a true servant's heart. Number one, would you notice with me that a true servant's heart is first of all voluntary. The picture of a true servant's heart requires that our service be voluntary. Notice what it says with me in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ took on himself the form of a servant. I don't know about you, but I find that to be a rather remarkable statement. That the very God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, stooped low and took upon him the form of the servant. He who was equal with God had no problem of setting self aside and taking to him the form of servants. It's a voluntary act. If you and I are going to have the heart of a servant, then you and I must be willing to voluntarily be a servant. It cannot be coerced out of you. You cannot be forced to do it. In fact, I'll be honest with you. If someone doesn't have a voluntary spirit or a willingness, I'm hesitant to let them serve. If I would approach them and say, hey, I really think that you'd be the perfect person to come in and fill this Sunday school, and they say, well, never mind. Why? Because there ought to be a voluntary heart to serve. If all they want is the praise of men, well, if they have to be coerced into it, then I don't think it's for them. They ought to voluntarily say, I will serve. I'll take upon me the form of the servant. There are not many today that are willing to sign up for service. Most would rather have prominence. Most would rather rule. Few are willing to serve. I want to ask you a question this evening. What is your attitude towards servant? What is your attitude towards service to the Lord? So how do I determine what my attitude is? Here's my next question. How do you respond to being treated like a servant? How do you respond to be treated like a servant? One of the things we have written in our employee personnel handbook that all of our staff receive on an annual basis and we remind them of is a very simple statement. I've shared it with you, I believe, in the past. I've shared it with them. I remind them of it. The statement reads like this. Be a servant and expect to be treated like one. Ministry is voluntary service. So we ought to volunteer to be a servant. And it shouldn't bother us when we're treated like servants. Because we've been called to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And folks, that's a privilege. Ministering to the needs of other people should not be for us a job. It should not be for us a distraction. It should not be for us a discouragement. It ought to be a blessing. Jesus Christ said, I voluntarily signed up to be a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant. So I want to ask you tonight, how do you respond when you're treated like a servant? Do you really have the heart of service? Are you willing to sign up for the position? Or are you going to wait for a better offer to come along? A true servant's heart will always volunteer to serve. And it always takes willingly that form of a servant. But I want you to note with me as well that a servant's heart requires humility. This truth is closely related to the first. It is voluntary, but it requires humility. No one will ever volunteer until they are first willing to humble themselves. I like the words of Paul in Romans 12 and verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." From that passage, we understand that God has given to every person a gift of grace. We could call it this, a gift of service. He's given to us a spiritual gift according to His design and His plan to serve the body of Christ. To some, He gave the gift of prophecy, the clear proclamation of God's Word. To others, He gives the gift of service. To others, He gives the gift of giving. To others, He gives the gift of organization. It's called ruling in our Bible. To some, He gives the gift of teaching. To some, He gives the gift of mercy. But to everyone, He's given a gift to be used to serve the body of Christ. Paul says, "Let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but let us think soberly and live as God has dealt according to every man." The reason that we are so often not willing to volunteer to serve and to be treated like servants is that we think too much of ourselves. Folks, if you have it within your mind, this thought, that there is something beneath me, you have the wrong thought in service. If you think that there is something beneath me within the church, you're not thinking straight. You're not thinking biblically. Because we should be willing to humble ourselves and serve our God and serve others. It really doesn't matter what we think of ourselves. But when God gives us an opportunity to serve, let us serve. I want to ask you tonight some practical questions again in this point. What is the lowest task that you will do for another? Think about that for a moment. What's the lowest task that you would do for another? Here's another question for you. What's the lowest task that you would do for free? What's the lowest task you would do for free? You say, "Pastor, why is that an important question?" You know what most churches are running into today? That the menial task of the church can't be done unless we pay someone to do them. Because most of us don't have the time and don't think it's really up to us to come do that. It's beneath us to come and mow the lawn. It's beneath us to come early and shovel the snow. It's beneath us to come and do a work day and clean up all of the stuff that's there from the winter. That's beneath me. The only way I'm doing that is if I be paid for that. What's the lowest task that you would do for free? What's the lowest task that you would do for the church? What's the lowest task that you would be willing to do and go unrecognized for? Are we willing to serve and yet no one say to us, "Thank you"? Does it matter if we're recognized at all? I've said this to you before. I'll say it again. There are some within our church that I appreciate very much and do more for me than anyone else could ever imagine. And you never see what they do. You don't see any work that they produce. You don't really see a whole lot from what they do. But it's there, and I don't ever have to think about it or worry about it. It's done. And they don't ever want recognition. Matter of fact, some say, "Pastor, if you do it, I might quit my job." Huh. Okay, I just won't recognize you then. Why? That's my service for the Lord. Matter of fact, just recently, as I was trying to help someone else by giving them a break because of some things that they had gone through, it came back to me, "Thank you, Pastor, for that thoughtfulness, but we're going to do it anyway. It's been a bad week, but we're going to do that anyway because that's my service for God. And I want to do that for Him." Now, folks, when I hear that, my heart rejoices. Because that's the humility and voluntary nature that should exist in the heart of every person at First Baptist Church. Now, let me say something and underscore a few things here quickly tonight. There are some of you who have come to a point maybe within your life that you can't do what you used to do anymore. You can't be there and do the physical labor anymore. But don't ever think that there's not a service that you can perform for this church, because there is. One of the greatest things that I can ever remember hearing, even in my time here, I would go and I would sit with Cyril and Winnie. And there wasn't a time that in my visit with him that Cyril wouldn't say to me, "Pastor, please know this, I pray for you every day. Don't ever forget that." And here's a man in his mid-90s that get up on his knees or wherever he did, and he prayed for me every day as his pastor. I'll be honest with you. I don't think of many services that he sat under me here, but he counted me his pastor and he prayed for me every day. And others do the same. That does as much for me as someone coming and working alongside me at a work day. That's their service for the Lord. But it ought to be willing, and it ought to be done in humility. The sad reality is there's not many today willing to serve, and we need to have a servant's heart. Third, I want you to note with me that a true servant's heart is centered in God's will. It is centered as God's will. As you continue on in the passage, we find that not only did Christ take upon himself servanthood and humble himself, but notice what it says, verse 8. "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." There's a servant's heart, centered in the will of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to do the will of the Father who sent him. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That cross, which as we considered Friday, is a place of disrepute, a place for the common criminals, a place of disgrace. There's a place of punishment. There's a place of pain and sorrow. A place of death. He became obedient to the death of the cross. Folks, when you and I are called to serve the Lord, we are called to serve Him within the center of His will. And we need to become obedient to the will of God. So are we willing to obey God in all things? What is it that God could ask you to do tonight that you would say, "Sorry, Lord, I can't do that for you. I think you're asking just a little too much of me. I'm just not really willing, Lord, to go that far." What are you willing to say no to? Are we willing to be obedient in all things? Are we willing to obey the Lord and the authorities that He sets over us? Even when we don't understand and when things don't go our way and seem to be too hard. Folks, God hasn't made a mistake. We understand that, right? He is holy. He makes no mistake. So children, understand, God didn't make a mistake when He gave you your parents imperfect as they are. Ladies, God didn't make a mistake when He gave your husband imperfect as he is. And some of you are going, he's imperfect. And so are you. God doesn't make a mistake when He gave you the job and provided for your needs for that boss. Well, I don't understand what He's doing. That's okay. You realize that much of life doesn't have to be understood. I can prove that to you, by the way, biblically. What are the two verses you probably learned earlier in life than any other? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. Your responsibility is trust, not understand. Are we willing to obey God and become obedient in all things? Are we willing to submit to His will? Or do we always have to offer our point of view, our suggestions? Sometimes I find that with folks. I can talk to them and share things. God may want me, but I really think God would be better off if God would do it this way. And I always kind of marvel at those kind of suggestions. Really? You have a suggestion for God? Okay. Kind of always makes me want to go back to the book of Isaiah. You know, who has formed the mountains? Who holds the waters of the earth in the palm of His hand? When I kind of put those things into perspective, who am I to suggest anything to God? See, true service is centered in the will of God. I'm willing to do as He commands me to. We considered 2 weeks ago, as a sensitive heart, Samuel, as a young boy who was willing to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Are we obedient when the Lord would speak to us? When God speaks to you, when He bids you to respond, when He bids you to speak for His name's sake, when He bids you to serve, do you delay? From a child, I was taught this all the way in my elementary years at school. A simple statement, and some teachers had a tendency to share this with me more because I tended to do this more in their class. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I'm to obey right away. Do you realize that there are some things that you don't have to pray about? Some people struggle with that. Oh, I got to pray about that. So there are some things you don't have to pray about. I've often shared this with some folks in our past. When we were called to be the pastor here, Tim Harper was chairman of the deacons. Tim called me. We were driving home and said, the church took a vote tonight. They would like you to come and to be their pastor. You can have time to think about it or pray about that. I said, I don't need time to think about it or pray about it. My answer is yes. Someone said, well, why didn't you think about it and pray that about it? Well, what have we been doing all along? We had a specific prayer, a specific request, and God answered in every other way. Why did I have to go and pray about it anymore? He said, go. I said, yes. There are some things we don't have to pray about. Well, God prod your heart to share the good news of the gospel with your neighbor. You don't have to go, well, I'll pray about that maybe next week. No, He prodded you today. Share the good news of the gospel. When God lays it upon your heart to serve within the church, well, I better think about that and pray about that. No, He's bid you to serve. So roll the sleeves up and serve. Well, I may not do it as good as somebody else. Well, if God wanted them to do it, He'd ask them. But He didn't. He asked you. So serve. See, when God comes to us, we ought to be willing to obey. Finally, a servant's heart is focused on others. I noticed that in the last phrase of verse 8. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, what's the cross all about? It had very little to do with Jesus, and it had a whole lot to do with you and me. He wasn't deserving of it. He didn't need to go there. But he went there in your place. He went there in mine. He came that he might go to the cross. He came to seek and save those who were lost. And you and I were part of that group who had gone astray. He came for us. He served for us. And by the way, what is his life about today? Us. Today he sits on the right hand of the throne of the Father, interceding for us. As our great high priest, sympathetic to the feelings of our infirmities, bidding us to come boldly to the throne of grace, he came that our needs might be met. He lives that our needs might be met. It's for you, for me. So when you and I begin to look and ask ourselves, do I have a servant's heart? Ask yourself this, where do others rank in comparison to me? If you were to rate the priorities of your life, where would everything really fall into line? Where do others rate in your life? And those who know you the best, how would they rate your priorities? If I were to go home and to poll your family and say, tell me, what's the priorities of so-and-so's life? You know them well. You see them day in and day out. What I hear, well, you know, it's about his career or her career. It's about what she wants to do or he wants to do. It's all about them. Where's the family fall into that? Well, as long as he has his time, we kind of get some time in there. How would they rate your service to the Lord? Jesus came with others in mind. See, folks, on this Resurrection Sunday, we're reminded that Jesus came, that he died, that he's buried, that he rose again. And in that we rejoice. But folks, God always intended that all of those wonderful doctrines to which he shared with us would always find a practical foothold in our lives. Oh, we could sit and revel in the glories of the resurrection. And no doubt there are churches that all they did is talk of abstract ideas today. But folks, in light of the fact that Jesus came, that he became a servant, took on human flesh, humbled himself, became obedient to death, the death of the cross, can we not see the example of a true servant's heart? Voluntary, humble, willing to be obedient to the will of God, and always putting others first. So as you evaluate your life in the mirror of God's Word, and in the mirror of Philippians chapter 2, where you are told, let this mind be in you, which was in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for you. As you look into the mirror, what do you see tonight? You see a servant's heart? Do you see someone striving for that? Or do you see a self-righteous heart? A selfish heart? Here's what I think tonight. When I asked you the question in that moment, I believe you already knew the answer. I think we already know the answer. The question is, what will we do with it? See, when the Spirit of God speaks, will we listen? Will we respond? Or will we wallow in our self-pity tonight? Will we look for an excuse to not have to do what God's Word says? Will we look for someone else to blame? Folks, Jesus Christ came and He set the example. And the example was, be a servant. So I'm going to leave you with the statement that we share with our staff here. Be a servant and be willing to be treated like one. God has called all of us into His service, and there's no greater joy on this earth than to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be His minister. It is not a challenge. It's a blessing. To do as He bids us do and serve Him with our heart and with our life. Let's pray together, please, as we close.